Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, let me read you from verse 11 through verse 24. I'm reading from the 1901. I say then, did they, Israel, stumble that they might fall? God forbid. But by their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy, and the word could be translated emulation, to cause them to seek to copy the behavior of the Gentiles. The Gentiles hear the message of salvation, they receive it by faith, and they are blessed with all heavenly blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And these Gentiles are being used of God to provoke these Jews to emulation, that they also might receive the Messiah. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their loss the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? But I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. For if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive, wast grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree, glory not over the branches. But if thou gloriest, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee. I will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy belief. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and wast grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall thee, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Let's speak to God again in prayer. We are thankful again, Father, for the explanation of thy dealings with men in history that thou hast given us in this portion that we have read. We confess, Father, we would be able to make no sense of history in the divine sense unless thou didst explain it to us. We see things not as they are. We see things not as we would have them, but we see things, Father, in the light of thine eyes, all things being worked by God together for good. And the end shall be completed, shall experience the finality, as thou dost tell us, as set forth in thy word. And so we pray that we might understand from these two verses that we read tonight. Cleanse us, purify us, may we be worthy to consider thy word, to speak it, to hear it, and illumine us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm so glad you're here tonight, because this is one of the strongholds of people who believe in the saved and lost doctrine, that a man can be saved and can be lost again. And this is one of the portions of God's word that they run to. And I'm so glad that many of you have been here Wednesday night after Wednesday night, having received the background, because if not, it would be difficult to explain, in the brief time that I have tonight, the context of Romans 11, unless you had been listening to Romans 9 and chapter 10 as well. But in the light of the context, you will understand it, and you will see that this has nothing to do with the doctrine of eternal salvation, being saved and being lost. The figure is something entirely different from what those who believe in the following doctrine put to us. And so I'm glad that you're here for that reason tonight. But more than that, to see God's purpose in history, how that God, when he deals with one nation in severity, it is not an end in itself. But God deals with this nation in severity. Notice, it speaks of their stumble. Did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. And so God deals with severity in them, in their stumble, but he does it that by their fall, their sinful fall, salvation might come unto the Gentiles. That's the first thing. When the Jews will not have the Lord Jesus, when they stumble, it is not that that might be an end in itself, and he might destroy them, by no means. But by their fall, the message of salvation might not go to one nation alone, but might go to the whole world, that salvation is come to the Gentiles, but more than that. Salvation having come to the Gentiles, well, these Jews are forgotten now. God is through with them. No, by salvation coming to the Gentiles, the Jews are to be provoked, prodded to emulation, that they also may receive the salvation that the Gentiles did. You see how God will never be outdone. It seems as if when the Lord Jesus was crucified, his disciples thought that all had come to an end. They were speaking to the Savior himself. They did not recognize him, Cleopas and the companion, in Luke chapter 24. And they said to the Savior, "We thought that he was the one that should redeem Israel." And indeed he was the one to redeem Israel. The sufferings of Christ and the glories should follow. And in like manner, some Jews would look upon the fall, the stumble of the Jewish nation, and they would say, "We thought that God had great things for the nation of Israel." But until 1948, they ceased to exist as a nation in the eyes of the world. And so they would think that just as the Savior's crucifixion was the end of everything, they would think that Israel being dispersed among the nations, that God was through with them. And this is what many people would say that read the Bible, that read all the promises to Israel and make them promises to the church. But you will find that this cannot be sustained in the light of these chapters that we've read. And so from Christ's death, we find that this was not an end, but by his death there is the dispensing of life to whosoever will. In like manner, by the stumble of the nation of Israel, by God's dealing with them and setting them aside as a nation with whom he deals, you will find that salvation is come in its offer to the Gentiles. And that not an end in itself, that God is not through with Israel, and he's working with the Gentiles now, but by working with the Gentiles, he is going to prod this very nation that has stumbled into emulation, that they also might receive their hitherto rejected Messiah. This is what God is bringing to our attention, and he wants you to be grounded in this. You must understand the certain dealings of God for periods of time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because if not, you cannot comprehend the Word of God. And you will be reading the New Testament into the Old Testament and the Old Testament into the New Testament. And indeed, if you do not recognize and rightly divide the Word of truth, you will find the Bible full of contradictions. But contradictions because of our misunderstanding, not because of any imperfection that is in the Bible. And so Paul is telling us all of these things. And he sees Israel rejecting Christ. And some would say, this is the final blow. God can have nothing to do with them anymore. But the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, this is wrong. And he says, 1, 2, 3, and he explains all of this to us. Now, I touched on this last week, and I will take it up now in verse 12. If their fall, and this is the word, I must tell you a little bit about it, it's the word paraptima. It's the same word as in Romans chapter 5, or by the transgression of the one. But the word really means to fall by the wayside, and so it's a transgression. It's a falling, you see. in like manner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I translated that word literally, it would be all have sinned, not sinned, but have missed the mark, have fallen short of the glory of God. But they translate it sin. But literally, it is, as I recall it, a man throwing a spear at a mark, and he misses the mark. All have sinned, have missed the mark, and come short of the glory of God. So this is the word fall. It says, did they stumble that they might fall? And this is the word that they might trespass. It's the same word that is used about Adam's trespass in the Garden of Eden. All right, they translate it here, fall, because the word stumble and fall, there is a little play on the word there, God forbid, and he explains it. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, I do not believe that he is being verbose, that he is being redundant and saying things, the same thing over and over again, but it says, if their fall is the riches of the world. What does this mean, the riches of the world? Well, when Israel fell, God did not withdraw from them the ability to be saved. You realize that? But God withdrew from them the exclusive right of hearing the gospel as a nation. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says, and try to keep all this in mind, because you must rightly divide the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 10, when the Savior sends out his own apostles, he says, go not into any city, any way of the Gentiles, enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, exclusively go and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He excludes Gentiles, he excludes Samaritans. He is dealing with one particular nation, the nation of Israel. But when you come to Matthew chapter 28, he says, go therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Mark puts it this way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when it says, if their fall is the riches of the world, it does not mean that the gospel does not go to the Jew now. In fact, it speaks in Romans about to the Jew first. But when it says the riches of the world, it means that those riches that were in a special sense exclusive to Israel, our Savior said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, now their riches, their fall is the riches of the world, including Israel, but not now as a particular nation, but simply as one nation in the world in receiving the gospel of the grace of God. So please listen carefully to how I express things, because at times it might be vague, and at times it might be ambiguous, but at other times it is all through. And so I say in the first instance, the riches of the world. It doesn't mean that the gospel is taken away from the Jew. Why, the Apostle Paul went into the synagogues in the book of Acts and preached to the Jew first, and when they refused, he went to the Gentiles. And so their fall takes their exclusive riches and it makes them the riches of the world, Jew and Gentile. But now, he emphasizes the particular nation, exclusive of them, in the latter part of verse 12. Their loss, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. And so we have certain terms that we have to understand. We have the loss of Israel, and we have the fullness of Israel. We have the fall of Israel, and the receiving of Israel. The casting away of Israel, and the restoration of Israel. You'll have to go down this chapter and pick them out, and you'll see that when he puts one thing down, he puts another thing by its side. And nothing is permanent, because it speaks further on, perhaps we'll get to it, about if their casting away is the reconciling of the world, what shall their receiving be but life from the dead? Do you see? Casting away, but receiving. And it speaks of their loss or their diminution, their being reduced in number, what shall their fullness be? And how anyone can read this chapter and think that God is true with the nation of Israel, it is a censure upon their ability to expound God's word according to its context in a clear and in a fair way. But now, I hope you understand that when I speak of Israel receiving the blessings of God, it is not physical Israel alone, but it is physical Israel that has received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Because God will never again receive sinful Israel rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He will never receive them again in that condition. But you will find that their receiving in a coming day will be as those who have had ungodliness turned away from them. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is what he's seeking to tell us in this portion. And so there is the loss, the fall, the casting away of Israel. But if there is their loss, there is also their gain. If there is their casting away, there is their reception again. If there is their diminution, which means a lessening in number, there is also their fullness. And he tells us in this chapter, one thing after another, and he places them side by side. Nothing is permanent when it comes to dealing with spiritual Israel. I can't go into it again if you haven't been here and learned from chapter 9 that they are not all Israel that are of Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called blessed. There is spiritual Israel. This is what he's speaking of. All right, let's move on. It says this now. He, in verse 13, seems to give an apology. What did you think? If a man who had been hired, who had been set apart by God to tell you certain things concerning you, came, and instead of talking to you about things that interested you, would talk about another nation that had nothing to do with you. You would say, what is that man doing? Why, he is supposed to be one who teaches us about ourselves. What is he doing talking so much about other people? We want to hear about ourselves. But when I read in verse 13, I take it that the Roman church was predominantly Gentile. They had Jews there, yes, but predominantly Gentile. But in verse 13, Paul says, I speak to you that are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. Why, Paul? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and may save some of them. But why are you trying to save all the Jews? You are an apostle to the Gentiles. Go out and preach to the Gentiles, try to save them. But Paul says, you don't understand. You think that you Gentiles are being blessed now. You think that you are being blessed when I come and start a church in Corinth and in Philippi and in Thessalonica. You think that this is a blessing of God. I want you to understand this, that if the casting away of Israel is the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You understand? That Paul says, do you not realize, Gentiles, that if I go and save Jews, that when the fullness of Israel occurs, when this takes place and they are received again, the earth is going to receive a blessing that they cannot contain. God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you must remember that the fullness of God's blessing to the whole world will not occur until Israel is received again. And so if you understood that, then you would say to Paul, well then go and preach to the Jews all you want, because their salvation will ultimately result in our salvation. And so this is one of the reasons that we should not neglect Jews. This is the reason that we have to understand that some of God's program and some of the blessings that are associated with us, the things that God has in store for the Gentiles, shall never occur until Israel as a nation is received again. And you will find what I mean by that. We shan't get to it, God willing, at this time on Sunday night. But you'll find in Zechariah that a day is coming when they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And they who are looking are the nation of Israel, and they're going to mourn for him. But they didn't mourn when they looked on him the first time. They said, crucify him. Behold your king. And they said, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And so this is what Paul is saying. He is saying, any blessing that I can bring to this remnant of Israel, why, when this happens, even though they are rejected now, in the day of their receiving, why, it is going to be life from the dead. This is why Paul deals as he does. He doesn't say to the Jews, why, your day is going to come in the future, and so I'm just working with Gentiles now. But he understands that there is a complement of Israelites that must be saved as well as Gentiles. And then, when their receiving takes place, it will be life from the dead. I have to say a word about this. What does it mean? Life from the dead. Well, it says if they're, in verse 15, if they're casting away as the reconciling of the world, I told you what that meant. I'll read it to you again. It says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember when a Gentile called upon the Lord and said, Lord, help me? The Lord said, it is not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But finally, this woman, by her great faith, took a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, in Romans chapter 9, you will find that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jew or Gentile, whosoever will, this is the message of God today. And this took place when something adverse happened to Israel. If when they were cast away, rather than the earth receiving a curse and being set back religiously and spiritually, you will find that their casting away resulted in the reconciling of the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, if something adverse happens to them and the world is blessed, what shall the receiving of them? If something good happens to them, what shall the outcome be but life from the dead? Now, if you ask, well, what does that mean, life from the dead? It can mean one of three things. You may take your choice. You'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is taken to the valley of dry bones. He said, do you see these bones? Yes, Lord. They're very dead. They're very dry. Do you think any life can come into these bones? And Ezekiel says, Lord, thou knowest. I don't know. And he said, start prophesying to those bones. And you can read it yourself when you get home. And you'll find that these dead bones came to life. And this is Israel. You see, Israel now, dead, lifeless. But in the coming days when they are received, you will find that the nation of Israel that is dead now as a whole, you will find that they will be miraculously given life again, according to Ezekiel 37. Or it may very well be this. When Israel is received, if I read it correctly, and I'll give you more details, God willing, next week. When Israel is received, it is when the Lord Jesus shall come back, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and that is the resurrection of the dead. And when a person is resurrected from the dead, that is life from the dead. And when they are received again as a nation, that is life from the dead. Or, if you want it, it is simply this. In comparison to what is taking place now, when Israel is received back, the blessings that God has for the world and for mankind is like death in comparison to life. Why? Life from the dead. Now, you may take your choice of those. All of them are acceptable, and competent expositors give us the meaning of these words by all three things. You see which one fits into the context. All right, in verse 16. Now, this is how I hope you will be helped. And if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. You have to ascertain the meaning of first fruit and root. And if I ask you, to whom do you think Paul is referring when he speaks of first fruit in verse 16? If I said, who is the light of the world? What answer would you give? And if you had said, Christ is the light of the world, and Christ is the first fruit of them that slept, that answer would be right. But if I asked you this, have you ever read the scripture that Christ spoke to his apostles and he said, ye are the light of the world? Have you ever read in the book of James that God chose us a sort of first fruit? Have you read even in the book of Romans and elsewhere about the first fruits of Achaia? And so when you read this, you have to be ever so careful. If I ask you, who is a lion in scripture? You say, Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, your adversary the devil is a roaring lion. And so you just can't say, everything is Christ. He's the lion. He's the first fruit. Why, he is the root. Why, you can't say that at all. Because you'll find that the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus as the root and the offspring of David. And according to the context, you'll have to think these things through when you get home. And I just suggested you take what you believe to be true and reject the rest. I believe the first fruit refers to Israel as those that are spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 2. God said, in the wilderness, you were as a first fruit unto me. Notice, it wasn't at the beginning of Israel's history that they're spoken of as the first fruit, but in the wilderness, you have a multitude of them. And God spoke of the tenderness of their hearts, how they went after him in the wilderness. And God said, you were unto me like first fruits in the wilderness. All right. If that is so, then this illustration here of first fruit and lump refers to Israel at an early date in the Old Testament. And it says the lump, that is going to be something in the future, the complete aggregate of Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. What we had then, the true faithful Israelites, spoken of as the first fruits, is a little earnest, a little foreview of what they shall be in the future. And so do not reject Israel. And it says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Of whom does he speak by the root? I believe that he's speaking of Abraham. And I'll tell you why. Here is the figure of the olive tree. Now, is it a figure of the Church of Jesus Christ? If I mention the body of Christ, is that a figure of the Church? You say, yes, I can say that without fear of being embarrassed. Well, is the bride, is that a figure of Christ in the Church? You say, yes, it is. A building, a temple, is that a figure of the Church of Christ? Yes. Is an olive tree a figure of the Church of Christ? And the answer is no, because the olive tree was in existence before the church ever came into existence. You'll find that the church only came into existence in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I shall build my church, and so it was not in existence then. But you will find that this figure that Paul is speaking of was in existence. And so if this is so, what a great difference it makes as to the doctrine of being saved and lost. It is something that is so subtle and so complicated that I can't tell it all to you, and I won't try to explain it all to you. But this much I see, that the church began at Pentecost, and only certain figures are used concerning it. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, and this olive tree was in existence long before the body came. But now, just as a certain group of people happened to be living historically when the Messiah came and they received particular blessings, and then the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, and after he went back to heaven, there are others that are apostles like Barnabas, and there are other Christians, but they did not enjoy that particular blessing of seeing Christ when he was on earth. In like manner, there were Jews in Egypt hundreds of years before Moses ever came. And finally, when Moses came, there was a generation at that time that received particular blessings, received their freedom, saw the power of God, and were taken out of Israel, and if they happened to be out of Egypt, happened to be under 20 years of age, they were taken into the promised land. But the ones after that had no Moses to come along. Now, in like manner, you will find that these Jews of the past, starting with Abraham, he is the root, you'll find it in Galatians 3 and you'll find it in Romans chapter 4. He is spoken of as the Father. The Father is the root, the source, the beginning. And so as for Israel, you'll have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin. You have these and they all spread out. And they come from the root. This is what God is bringing to our attention. Now, if this is so, then these branches that are broken off are the natural descendants of Abraham. And these natural descendants of Abraham are not acceptable because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. And Abraham had Ishmael, and he was broken off. But he was never saved at all. And at the same time, you'll find that Isaac had Jacob and Esau. But you'll find that Esau was never saved at all. And so he was broken off. And you will find that all throughout Israel, these natural Israelites, if they rejected God's salvation, they were broken off. And so this doctrine about being saved and lost, we have to laugh at it because no one that has ever been broken off was ever originally saved. The reason they were broken off is because they were not saved. Notice it says, all day long have I spread out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It says, the election obtained God's salvation and the rest were hardened. You see, they never received God's salvation at all. And so these branches that are broken off are the natural descendants of Abraham, the root, and they were broken off from him because being natural branches, they are not the ones that God blessed. The Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew something like it. He said, every planting which my Father planted not shall be rooted up. And so in like manner, even though these Jews said, we have Abraham to our father, it meant absolutely nothing. Every Jew that has ever been born associated with Abraham, he is the father of the faithful. He is not the father of Israel that God is concerned with after the flesh. And every Israelite that has ever been born, he came from this root. And God broke this one off, and that one off, and that one off. And so notice, at a particular time in God's history, some of these Jews lived when the church period is in existence. Now, the ones that were brought to God before the church period, they were part of this root, but they did not experience the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No Jew in Egypt, Moses never experienced that blessing. Abraham never experienced it. David never experienced it. It said they longed to see the things you saw. They longed to hear the things that you heard. But as I told you, that certain Jews in Moses' day received special blessings. Certain Jews in Christ's day received special blessings. And now, a few of these Jews that happen to be living in this period of church history, when the Lord Jesus is taking from Jew and Gentile blessing, now they are no longer accounted alone being Israelites, but they are members of the body of Christ. And even though Paul looks at them in a twofold way, he looks at them as Israelites, as we'll see after a while, but then in the body of Christ, they have a position, but at the same time, they have a position also as connected with this root that is Abraham. And this is what he's bringing to their attention. And he's saying to you Gentiles, the reason that you are in now is similar to what Christ said when an invitation was given to Israel and they would not come. But God said, I'm determined that my wedding, that my feast shall be filled with guests. And God said also, they are not worthy that were bidden. I will take these blessings that I had for Israel and I will give them to another nation, bringing forth fruit therefrom. And so this is what God has said in Christ. He said it in the Old Testament, and now the Apostle Paul is explaining it. And therefore, this figure of the olive tree cannot be pressed too closely for the simple reason that no one who was ever broken off was grafted in again. But you will find, just as the parable, I told you it was complicated, but I have to tell you this whether you can understand it or not. In the parable that Christ speaks in Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea. All right, and it is cast into the sea and is drawn up to the shore. And they sit down and they cast away the bad fish, the good ones they put in the vessels. Now, here is a little incident that took place in a few hours, and yet that represents the whole of this dispensation of the mystery of the kingdom, and some of those fishes live and die. Why, you'll find that this is impossible to press it. And in like manner, this portion that Paul is explaining about the olive tree, you cannot press it only so far, because he tells us and he warns us about it in verse 24. If you were cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature to a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever looked at a dead branch and cut it off and then said, well, I think I'll take this branch and graft it back in again. It is never done. But the branches that were broken off, even though they seemingly are spoken of as the same branches that shall be grafted back in, this is speaking of a distant future. And these Israelites, like those branches that were broken off, other Israelites, are going to be grafted back in again. But the figure isn't complete. It isn't accurate in this sense, because they will already be born of the root, natural descendants of Abraham, and they will simply be permitted to continue and flourish because they receive the blessing of God. Now that's all we have time for tonight, but meditate on these things. We'll have to wind it up, God willing, next Wednesday night, whether we finish it or not. So you continue to read it and